If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, that's where we've been landing for the last several weeks, just looking at this book of Ezekiel. And I actually have something that today a startling revelation I'm going to share with you. I'm pretty confident that you haven't figured this out yet. You've been waiting, I'm sure, with bated breath for me to reveal this information to you. And I think it's something you need to know. You need to know this. I hope this doesn't catch you off guard. So here it is. You ready? Not everybody tells the truth. That's surprising to you, isn't it? Right? None of you knew that, right? I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about these things here lately. Well, about truth telling. I've been thinking about that. And you know, when you think about it, there's a lot of examples of we can think of. You might think of people who haven't told the truth. You got people like, well, maybe some of you remember Bill Clinton. He said, "I did not have relations with that woman." So you got, how many of you remember Pete Rose saying, "No, I never bet on baseball." Or maybe something more recently, somebody like Ryan Braun. No, I did not use performance-enhancing drugs. Or maybe some of you remember back, since we're in election, you know, that coming on election stuff, you know, George H.W. Bush saying, "Read my lips, no new taxes." That really messed him up, didn't it, right? I could give you more. There's a whole bunch, you know, but some of these are more blatant than others. Some are just out there. They're out and out and intentional lies. Sometimes I think it's because we don't fully know the truth, right? Or we believe something and we don't know what to say about it. Some of it probably doesn't matter all that much, really. But if I were to ask you if you liked my suit coat, you know, you could lie and it's probably not going to send you to hell. Just don't tell me the truth. Unless, of course, you like it, right? I think we grow up with that understanding, don't we, that sometimes truth telling needs to be handled with at least some sort of level of tact. You don't like my suit, do you? Oh, you were. But don't we do that? We grow up with this understanding that sometimes the truth needs to be handled with some sort of level of tact. And yet at the same time, we fully understand that we live in this world where truth-telling is the foundation of our system. We can't live if we don't tell the truth. I mean, that starts out in something as significant as going to court, where you realize that if people don't tell the truth, you're in big trouble. You assume that people tell the truth when you're driving down the road and they've got their left-hand turn signal on. I mean, you think that they're telling the truth, at least that their intention is to turn left soon, or at least sooner than later, right? Yeah. We come to places like this. We stand here. We come to it. Sometimes we have weddings, and during those weddings, we have what's called declarations of intent, right? You know what those are, right? Declarations of intent, or we call them vows, and we say things to each other that we say we mean, and we claim it's the truth, and that other person at least believes that it's the truth, and they build their whole future on whether or not you've told them the truth, right? And we become so accustomed to this kind of thing, we even have TV series. Well, they don't last very long, but TV series like The Pretender, where the guy claims to be something that he's not. He's a brilliant genius, and he can read a book and know how to do heart surgery. Not mine, of course, I hope. In fact, there was actually a court case. Do you remember that? Back, it's been a few years now. This doctor, well, I use that word advisedly, a doctor, William Hammond. He was a cardiologist, or at least he claimed he was a cardiologist. Do you remember? Anybody remember hearing the story? And he actually, apparently, he was pretty good because he deceived people enough that he got to the position that he was actually giving lectures on cardiology. He was actually an airplane pilot. And of course, he'd never been to school. He actually had been to school, but he only like a semester, and then he dropped out. But he didn't have a degree. But other than that, it was a minor problem. But I think that this whole truth-telling thing is reasonably significant. If you go to the tire store and they help, they put some tires on your car and you take off down the road, you're hoping, you're trusting, that all of those new tires that as you're driving down the road that they've tightened the lug nuts on your car, right? That when they turn you loose and they say that everything is taken care of, that they've told you the truth. You hope that that's what's happened. And my point this morning is really very simple, and here's what it is. Truth matters. truth matters. And yet I don't want you to misunderstand me, because this isn't about you telling the truth. I mean, as significant it is that you and I be truth tellers, that's another sermon for another day. But this that we're talking about today, I think, has so much more significance than that, that it absolutely pales by comparison. Because what Ezekiel reminds us of in our text is that God is a truth teller. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. And we're just going to look at a text here. We're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm not going to try to deal with the text in detail. I just really want to use it to illustrate this point that, you know, you could go almost anywhere in the whole book of Ezekiel and find the same fundamental answer that I'm going to give you from Ezekiel 36. But this is just one illustration of places where God tells the truth, and it matters. And it's such a simple text. It's Ezekiel 36. Just want to highlight two things that show up in this text. But I'm going to read that just a bit. And I just want to highlight two phrases, and I think that at least make the point. So look at verse number 16. It says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. And so I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions, and wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, 'These are the Lord's people,' and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone." I just want you to notice two phrases in that rather interesting text. In verse number 17, where he says, "They defiled my land, so I," verse number 18, he says, "I poured out my wrath." I just want you to hear the cause and effect there. They defiled my land, therefore I poured out my wrath. Now, that's only possible for God to do if God had already told the truth. It would be blatantly, in other words, it would be blatantly unfair for God to throw them out of the land for doing something if he hadn't told them ahead of time, if you do this, then I'm going to do that. If you do this, then you're going to be in trouble. But the whole book of Ezekiel just simply recounts over and over and over again, God just saying, "This is what I desire. This is what I long for. This is what I'm looking for. You keep messing it up. You keep profaning my name. You keep defiling who I am. I've tried to be honest with you and tell you the truth. Do this and you will live, but you don't. You don't do it." And therefore, and he gives his pronouncement. See, the interesting thing about God as a truth teller, and I want to remind you that that's really what this is about. It's about God being a truth teller. The fact that God tells you the truth, the interesting thing is that we know exactly what to expect, don't we? We know that because God gives the truth, because he's a truth teller, we know what to expect from God. There's just no hidden surprises. There's no stuff that's under the table. It's just very clear. It's right up front. There's no fine print. It's just, here it is. See, they knew that idolatry was wrong and that it brought certain punishments. And when they were idolaters, then God acted in a way that God promised that he would act. Don't you just wish that all contractual relations were that simple? Don't you just love it when you look in the fine print and it says, well, this is true except for in this circumstance or this circumstance or this circumstance or in this circumstance. I just want to know what's the deal. And then I'll either live by it or I won't. And what Ezekiel reminds us is, well, what he does is the same that every prophet does. He asks the question, and this is such a terrifying question. Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know, he says? Because God has already informed us. And I think it's really interesting, isn't it? That, you know, if we were to be honest with ourselves, you think about what God has said, we already know the answers to those questions, don't we? Not just say, yeah, we know that, right? We know the answers already. You know, is it possible? Is it possible that we don't already know that adultery is wrong? Does somebody have to stand up and tell us, you know, by the way, that you, when you make a commitment to someone else, that person, that you're, that's the person that you're allowed to have in your life? I know that our culture doesn't believe that, but didn't you already know that when you stood at the altar and you said yes, did you not know that? Or did you not already know that being honest is a good thing? That when people speak, we want to be told, and God said, well, to borrow one of his words, thou shalt not lie. I mean, that we should tell the truth? Is that something we didn't already know? Did we not already know that God loves generosity, that God loves a deeply generous spirit? Did we not understand that God desires in the hearts of people, He desires a humble spirit? And see, the interesting thing is, we already know most of this stuff. It shouldn't surprise any of us that we would come to church and someone would say that Christians, it's just part of who we are, that Christians ought to serve other people, or that church is bigger than just coming on Sunday morning and sitting and then going home, but that it somehow involves you and I doing something in the name of Jesus for other people, right? It shouldn't surprise us, or it shouldn't catch any of us off guard, because, well, we already know. We know. And that's really the nature of God. It's the nature of who he is. And it shouldn't catch us off guard. We already know what God wants from us. And the interesting thing is that when you know that, then you know exactly where you stand, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I prefer that kind of honesty. I don't know how many of you do online banking. Most of us. So I don't know whether it's safe or not. I trust that the people who tell me that it's secure, they could be lying to me. I wouldn't know, but I do want to know that when I look in there and it says that I have $1,287,365.07, that I actually have that much in there, right? I want to know that. And because I might want to write a check, or if I do it online, I might, however you do that, you know, put that number in and it goes away somewhere. But don't you want people to know, to just tell you the truth, right? I mean, we live by that, don't we? You go to the doctor and what do you want to hear? Do you want to hear platitudes? Do you want to hear, yeah, well, you know, I know that your numbers aren't quite right. And you've got a pain right here, right there, you know, but don't worry about it. You'll be okay. Just go home, take a couple aspirin. You'll be fine. I think you want people to tell you the truth because you want to know exactly where you stand. Brian Jones has a book out there. It's called this, Hell is for Real, But I Hate to Admit It. I just got this little book and got it on, I'm reading it, Kindle. I just got the Kindle edition of this. Hell is for Real, But I Hate to Admit It. This guy, Brian Jones, he's actually a pastor that he said that when he first started in the ministry, for 4 years, you probably don't know who he is, but for the first 4 years of his ministry, he actually didn't believe in hell. He didn't believe in it at all. And he talks about that. And he says that, you know, people really don't want to admit that hell is for real. I know people. Do you know people that they don't believe that hell is for real? And we don't want it to be real. That's why, because if it is, then we've got some problems. Well, we don't, right? But the people that we love do. And it's really kind of harsh to say to someone, oh, by the way, without Jesus, you don't stand a chance. That's pretty harsh. But wouldn't you rather have them say that and give you the opportunity to decide whether you want to follow Jesus or not, rather than have the doctor say to you, oh, by the way, without chemotherapy, you're going to die within 30 days. To at least give you the chance to make that decision. See, when I think about God being a truth teller, I realize that I know exactly what I should do. I already know the things that God is looking for me to do. The things that He's looking for from me. I don't have to guess. I don't have to wonder. I know the rules. I mean, I guess I don't mean that in a legalistic sense. I just know the expectations. I know what He expects of me. I know what it is that God wants from me. And he doesn't hide Himself. He doesn't hide His desire. God makes it abundantly clear everywhere that you look what He wants most of all from you. And what He wants most of all from you, I think, what He wants from all of us, what He wants from us is just to come home. Just, that's the truth. God wants you and I in a relationship with Him, and that's how simple it is. It's just really that simple. Without Jesus, we don't stand a chance. We don't. He may not solve every problem in your life. In fact, I'm pretty confident that he won't. He will not necessarily get you over every single hurdle easily, the hurdles that you're facing. But the one thing that you know for certain is that without Him, you can't do it. You just can't get through it effectively. I mean, just talk to somebody Ask anybody who's gone through the difficult issues of life, whether it's health or whether it's finance or whether it's family or whatever it is. Talk to two people, one who's gone through it and done it in Jesus and one who's gone through it and hasn't had Jesus, and you will discover in a hurry the difference that he makes. Susan was just mentioning that we just came back on Friday night from a funeral for Randy, our friend. For Randy, 62 years old, died of prostate cancer, went in, seemingly didn't have any problems at all, went in obviously, he felt that there was some problem going on and went in, and it had already metastasized. It already was starting to move through his body. Eventually, within less than a two-year period, it went through and into his liver and into his brain and into his whole system as it was going. But he'd been battling this for less than 2 years. We went and visited some and just kind of saw him. I don't remember if we went to a service or a wedding. Went to a wedding and just saw him. And we'd seen him earlier, and all of a sudden, here he'd lost a lot of weight. But the doctors, the interesting thing was, as I was talking with people, talking with the family, and the doctors wanted to know why he was so upbeat about everything. I mean, even in the last 6 months of his life, when it became evident that he wasn't going to win this battle. In fact, he knew. They told him a while ago that he probably had until the earlier part of next year, and he said, I won't make it till Thanksgiving. And he died the day before Thanksgiving, or a couple days before Thanksgiving. But even in that time when it just became evident, and the his body, he was experiencing the pain of this cancer, and they wanted to know. Friends wanted to know. Doctors wanted to know. How can you stay so positive? How can you do this like this? And he just simply said, because God's in control. Because God's in control. And see, the thing is, I think most of us know that what we ought to do. I think we know. I mean, I don't know what you need to do. I do know what I need to do. I'm not going to tell you what that is, but I can tell you that it involves things like this. There are things in my life about which I need to repent, and I need to turn around, and I need to go the other direction. I mean, there are places when I look in the mirror and I see myself, and I say to myself, you know, I don't like what I see, and I already know what I'm supposed to do about that. I'm supposed to turn around, and I'm supposed to go the other direction, and I'm supposed to stop being that way, and I know that. God's not hiding that from me. And I think that if we were honest, I think we would realize that every single one of us are in that same boat. You know what it is that you need to do, whether it's turning, you need to turn around and go the other direction, turning off the TV or putting that checkbook away, or just stop doing X and start doing something. You know what that is. I don't have to tell you what that is. And I think that for all of us, I think that every single one of us knows what we need to do to take our relationship with Jesus to the next level, to really grow in our relationship with Christ. I think that we know that. I think that God challenges us, not just here on Sunday. I think he's challenging us every single day to grow. I think he challenges us every week. He challenges us every single day to grow, whether it's in our attitudes or whether it's in our actions or whatever it might be. He wants us to move into an area where we are closer to him. And I think that those decisions come across our minds and our hearts every single day. And maybe it's to read our Bible more. Maybe it's to serve others more. Maybe it's to identify with Jesus in Christian baptism. Maybe it's to surrender to him some area of your life that you're holding on to. I think that's what we sometimes do, is we hang on to certain things and we don't want to give it up to him. We've been going through this series in the morning about all the idols in our life, right? Because the culture has idols. We've called them soft idols. But surrendering some area of our life to him and just saying, you know, God, this is yours, and I'm going to get rid of that. But it's not like God is hiding. It's not a hidden thing. It's not going to sneak up on you one day and you're going to say, oh, I wish I would have known. Because you already know. And it's just a matter of, what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with that information? I mean, all of us kind of know, don't we? Right? We all know. We all know what's next. And the fascinating thing is that we all know because God, here's why. God is a truthful God, and he tells us what we need to do. And he imparts it in some way, either in a conversation with people or in his word or just in the impression on our hearts by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. We know what we should be doing. And the only question is, are we going to do that? And see, the beauty of the book of Ezekiel is that God is constantly telling the truth so that everyone knows exactly what they should do in order to serve him effectively and to live in him correctly. Because, you see, God can't do anything else. That's what the amazing thing is. God can't do anything else. It's not like God is trying to tell the truth. He doesn't have a choice. He is by nature truthful. In fact, when you read your Bibles, back in the book of Numbers, he says in the book of Numbers, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And the obvious answer to that is, well, of course not. God tells the truth. He does what he's going to do, and he says so right up front. Or maybe you've read this in the first part of the book of Titus, where Titus is being encouraged by Paul to further the faith and to further the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness and hope that we will live, he says, in eternal life, which God, he says, does not lie, promising beforehand. God who cannot lie. Or maybe this text in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, where the Hebrew writer says this. He says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. The Hebrew writer says that it's impossible that God could lie. And knowing that, he says, gives us the encouragement. It gives us the hope to be able to trust him. God isn't telling you something that's false. He cannot tell you a lie. He cannot encourage you in a way that isn't true. He is not hiding something from you. He is not going to pull the rug out at the last moment. God is a God that you and I can trust. And he speaks clearly. And he says, oh, fundamentally, that's it. Trust me. Trust me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a truth teller. What an incredible thing to be able to know that, to know where we stand with you. And God, as I said before, in each of our lives, we know exactly where we stand. We know what it is that in our own lives that we need to change so that we can draw closer to you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to do that, that you would help us to grow, that we can, in fact, just draw closer and closer to you each and every day. Father, thank you for telling the truth. Thank you also for what you've done in Jesus. May we cling to him and to the hope that we have in him, and help us to be also truth tellers around us, that others might know what you have done for them. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.